Amen. I asked Mackenzie to stay up here with me this morning. I wanted to start off with something. It's one thing to come to church and worship together and praise the Lord and lift our voices and all of that. Sometimes, not always, sometimes it's a whole different story when we go out of these doors and back into the routine of life. Of putting the Lord first in what we say and do. And of putting our faith into action. Putting some feet on our words. Mackenzie has a heart, I mean a real heart, for the homeless. We see them all over the place. We see them at the top of ramps holding their signs. We see them at the bottom of steps and entrances to restaurants and other things holding their signs. Not just during the daytime looking for something to eat or whatever, but boy, at nighttime, and in weather like we've been having the last week or so. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but there are no shelters in Champaign County anymore. Due to the loss of state funding and other funds, they're all shut down, including Salvation Army. There is an effort going on that is ongoing to meet a need for the homeless, to give them beds at night to come in off the streets. Currently, with two churches using their facilities in Urbana, there are beds for about, let's see, Jeff, help me out here. Do you remember about 30? About 30 beds. And that's just for men. Okay? Not just for men?
Yes.
Just for men. So there's a great need. To make more folks aware of this, there is a program that CU, Champaign Urbana, at home, sponsors each year. And tell us the name of that. What's it called?
It's called One Winter Night.
No, up here.
One Winter Night.
One Winter Night. And it's about spending 12 hours in a refrigerator box out on the street to help raise awareness and some funds for the homeless. Anybody can do this, but we want you to know that Mackenzie has signed up to do that. And her dad, very wisely, is going to go with her. Yeah. Jay is our sound guy back there today, and Rhonda, her mother, running our slides. Her and her brother were singing up here. It's an incredible family. But we want to make you aware of that, because part of this is to raise some funds for that awareness. How much do you need to raise?
We need to raise $2,000.
$2,000. And anybody can give. And tell them how they can do that.
You can give us checks signed to See You at Home.
You can make a check out to See You at Home.
You can just give us the money, or you can...
Trust me.
We have a website that you can go on to donate through that.
Okay. And this particular website goes to her, right? That's your website, yours and Jay's website. What times will you be doing this? So you don't think this is going to be in the middle of the day. When is this?
No, this is 6 p.m. to 6 a.m.
6 p.m. to 6 a.m. on February
3rd.
Okay. What else you want to say to us?
Well, I am going to be helping out in this new program that they're doing with it. It's called the Kid Corner. There are 17 kids out of the 200 box dwellers who are going to be joining us, and some people have gotten together to make a kids' corner, and I'm going to be helping out with that.
We'll make a kids' corner, and you're going to be helping with that. Now, WBGL is sponsoring part of this with getting the boxes for you and all that.
Yeah.
Okay. What else? Anything else? Hey, can you make a slide real quick with that website, Rhonda? We'll put it on our website tomorrow. Trying to get your mom involved somehow. Mom going to be out there in that cold cardboard box with you?
No.
No, she's going to be she volunteered, but somebody has to stay home with the kids, right? Yeah, but Dad's packing. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. He's not. Well, we're very proud of you. We wish you the best. I think it's a little late now, but if your business wanted to do some of that, is it too late for that? Okay. 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 You had a question. Where does the money go? See you at home. Jeff, do you know?
They have multiple different programs. They have their day program where people can come and homeless can come and interact and get social interaction. And then they also want to put this extra, if they have whatever extra comments, to put towards building more shelter, getting more shelter for people in and their families. And there is just not enough, you don't realize that there is just not enough homeless beds or anything.
Yeah. Jeff and I are kind of serving in the peripheral on part of this team is trying to get a couple of shelters built, but we're running into the bureaucracy. X number of square feet has to have so many toilets, has to have so many showers, has to have sprinkler systems, has to have, you know what I'm saying, just to get somebody a place to sleep overnight. It's an ongoing thing. You can go to cuathome.com. Or you can Google "see you at home." Google it. If it's on the internet, it must be true. The letter C and the letter U at home, and it all stays here, Champaign, Urbana, and they have multiple ministries that they do with that. Okay. Any other questions, anybody? All right. Well, Mackenzie, the best to you. Thank you for your heart. Okay. I'll give you this and take your mic outside. Okay. Now hop along on out of here.
Feel the love.
That's when you know we love you, when we pick on you. Anybody in here we haven't picked on yet? Because I've got a blank space here in my sermon. We'll put you in there. All right. Well, I'm glad you came this morning. Mackenzie, Jay, Rhonda, you guys, thank you so much. We love your family. We love your heart. And I know God will bless that effort. We are in our 260 in 260. 260 chapters in the New Testament and 260 weekdays in the year. We're going to cover all of that this year, just one chapter a day for 5 days a week. And this week, we're in your way there. Just push it down if you want. And this week we're in Matthew chapters 16 through 20. And we're kind of going to touch on most of those today. So keep your Bibles handy. You know, children's stories can often bring greater insight to spiritual truths. In chapter 18 of this week's reading, the disciples had just inquired of Jesus about who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest? And do you remember his response? Now, he called a little child. And I almost picture that these guys are sitting around talking like they often did. And when they asked that, Jesus looked up and he saw a kid walking by. I mean, he didn't call the parents and set up a meeting or anything. He just looked up. There's a little kid going by. I said, "Hey, kid, come here a minute." And he stood that kid there in between all of them and he said, "Truly I tell you that unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Forget being the greatest. You won't even get there unless you change and become like little children. Just to update you and to segue into my next thing here, I got my PSA scores back this week and they were again zero. So thank you for your prayer. My wife put that on Facebook, and then I called my daughter in Tennessee, Samantha, and told her, well, my PSA test came back less than 0.01. And she was on the phone, and she obviously turned around and hollered to her husband, Doug. She said, "Doug, Dad got a zero on his test." And little Hannah, how old is Hannah? Six? Little Hannah said, "G-Paul needs to study more." Well, you know, a lot of truth from a child's mouth, isn't it? In the children's book, Winnie the Pooh and the North Pole Expedition, and I don't know how they say that the way he wrote it, but in that book, Christopher Robin has organized a band of animals on a journey to the North Pole. It seems to me, as you read this book, that the expedition to the North Pole is symbolic of our culture's quest for the spiritual. The preparation for this expedition is going quite well, except for one minor detail. Not even Christopher Robin, who proposed this grand expedition, is quite sure where the North Pole is or how to get there. It seems to me this expedition is symbolic of our culture's quest for finding the meaning of life, for finding it, whatever it is, the spiritual. It's actually our culture's unknowing quest for God. The world is searching for something, and yet no one seems to know what it looks like or where to find it. In recent years, even the church has recognized this quest of our culture and has tried to shape our worship and our outreach to cater to the seekers. The church's buzzword for operations for quite some time now has been to become seeker sensitive. And it's reflected in our church staff evolution. I don't know if you can read all of that, but this guy on the end on the left here is saying, yes, we do have Espresso and a support group for A&M fans. Oh, that's bad. We got somebody going there. So we have ourselves a minister of connections. The other guy's holding an iPad and he says, have you tried restarting? So we have ministers of technology. The other guy goes, what's your favorite? Beethoven, Bill Gaither, U2, or Hillsong? And so we have a magnification pastor. How about a motorcycle gang theme for the series on Judges? So we have a creative pastor. What's wrong with that? Yeah, where's a preaching pastor? Where's the Word of God? Where is Jesus? We've become so seeker-sensitive, we're not realizing that we already have what they're seeking. In our meaning-hungry and spiritual-thirsty, curious world, we are flooded with men and women in search of the spiritual. Well, believers, guess what? We have what our world is seeking for. Fundamental to the Christian life is our call as followers of Christ to share with the world, with our culture, that we have the guidebook that tells us not only where we came from, not only where we are going, but how to get there. The Holy Spirit, through Scripture, provides us with a comprehensive map to our North Pole. Today's text offers us helpful guidance in our search for an authentic expedition into the truth. The events recorded in Matthew 16 through 20 take place late in Jesus' ministry. We have already read that early in His ministry, Jesus selected 12 men out of dozens and dozens, a group of disciples. These 12 have seen Him feed thousands on more than one occasion with just a fish sandwich happy meal. They were terrified when He calmed the storm. They were amazed when He walked on the water. They listened attentively, though oftentimes confused, as He taught powerful truths to be applied to our lives. They watched the religious leaders become increasingly agitated by His teachings. They could feel the tension escalating. But they were not certain what it all meant. And then in chapter 16, Jesus asked Peter the question, who do you say that I am? And we all remember Peter's response, don't we? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They all should have been able to answer and proclaim those words, and yet no one was able to say it with any degree of certainty until the impulsive fisherman stated boldly the truth. And then immediately after a response that demonstrated theological brilliance, Peter shows his humanness, his shortcomings, by rebuking the one he had just named as the Christ. Peter is truly a model of us all. In one moment, he stands as a determined pillar of faith, and in the very next moment, he cowers in doubt. In one moment, he walks in courage. In the next, he runs in fear. In one moment, he displays deep wisdom. But in less than a breath, unbelief. This man, Peter, shared the same struggles you and I wrestle with each and every day. Throughout our lives, we too display faith and commitment, and yet also foolishness and doubt. Like Peter, we are on a journey, but we have not arrived. We have no reason to be filled with pride for our achievements, nor to be filled with shame for our failures. We are truly a work in progress. God is not finished with us yet. So here are a number of truths I found in our text, those five chapters this week. Number one, our spiritual life begins with God. God is initiated, it is all initiated by God. He's always taken the first steps. In one of our books we were reading, Mike and the Men's Study, one of the writers said that if it's a journey of 1,000 steps, God will take 999 of them. You got to take one. But He'll take the first steps. If you notice, 6 days after Peter made his declaration of faith and his statement of rebuke, Jesus takes this impulsive disciple along with James and John up the mountain. The Lord took them. In our take charge, make it happen world, we're uncomfortable with the suggestion that we're not in charge or in control. Peter, James, and John were taken up the mountain by Jesus. They did not ask to go with Him. They were not particularly invited to go with Him. And they did not make an appointment. He took them. All they did was respond. But they responded to the Lord's call with obedience. Our spiritual journey begins with God. It's initiated by Him. So don't struggle with wondering, where do I start? Where do I even begin to find what I'm seeking, what I'm missing, to find it? That journey's already started. Secondly, this expedition of faith requires us to recognize and to understand we do not walk this journey alone. Jesus took 3 disciples with Him to the top of the mountain. Even He didn't go alone. Not to the glorifying mountain of Transfiguration and not to the painful struggles of the Garden of Gethsemane. He took someone with Him. In contrast, our culture tends to enjoy its spiritual experiences alone. In his book entitled, We the Lonely People, author Ralph Keyes writes, "Above all else, we Americans value mobility, convenience, and privacy. And of these 3, the most cherished value is privacy." The demand for privacy and the value we place on individual autonomy is actually relatively new in social thought. Prior to the 1500s, Western culture placed a greater importance on community. A person's identity came from their membership in their family, in their tribe, in their guild, or in their church. One historian noted, "It took the invention of print to tear us from our community and plant the dream of isolation in our brains." To which Chuck Swindoll comments, "I suppose this is another way of saying that most of us would rather curl up all alone with a good book than with another person. Now, how many of you have somebody in your family like that? Yeah. On this last cruise we were on, my wife took her Kindle. She read 13 books. Yeah. I'm glad it's on a Kindle now. I used to have to pack that in a suitcase. I'm going to stop right there with that. I don't want to get a ride home today. The writer of Ecclesiastes understood the danger of living in isolation when he wrote in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. And let me tell you, at this stage in my life, we both appreciate that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Also, he goes on to say, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And on the analogies go. The theologian and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer issued a double-edged warning. Let him who cannot live alone be aware of community. And let him who cannot live in community be aware of living alone. His words simply underscore the importance of both solitude and community in our spiritual journeys. We need time alone with God. But our experience in God is incomplete unless done in relationship with others. The Christian faith is not just a set of doctrines. It's not a philosophy, nor is it a set of rules one must or even can follow on their own. The essence of the faith is relationship. A relationship that begins with the joy we share with our God, and a relationship that we discover the depths and the strengths and the enhancements and nourishment in community and fellowship. Jesus did not tell Peter that his personal faith would become so strong that the gates of hell would never prevail against him. Jesus said, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The church. The gates of hell will not prevail against His church. There's power within the church. There's strength within the church, within the community of faith. Strength is not found in an isolated faith, but in a relationship with God and with one another. We may experience God at times alone on our mountaintops, but those isolated experiences become deepened and strengthened through relationship, through community. So, one, our spiritual journey begins with God. It's initiated by Him, took place on the cross. Secondly, our expedition of faith is not a journey we walk alone. And thirdly, Jesus is always at the center of our spiritual life. If you remember that evolution of church staff slide, we said, what's missing in all that? First thing Mike said was what? Jesus. You take Jesus out of the equation and you'll just be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Christopher Robin and his friends had a wonderful journey as they set out on to find the North Pole that day. They meandered through the countryside. They encountered various difficulties along the way. And each animal in community, each one on this expedition at some point contributed in helping to solve those various challenges. At one point, little Roo falls into a stream. And the whole group rallies to his rescue. Pooh grabs a pole and fishes him out. And Pooh is standing there with that pole in his hand when Christopher exclaims, Pooh, where did you find that pole? And old Pooh Bear, just looking puzzled, says, I just found it. I thought it to be useful. I just picked up the pole. Then Christopher Robin joyfully announces to all, Pooh, the expedition is over. You have found it. You have found the North Pole. And so together they all grab that pole and they stick it in the ground. And Christopher Robin ties a message on that pole which says, North Pole discovered by Pooh. Found the North Pole. Our culture is much like that. Many are looking for the answer for a vaguely defined spiritual North Pole. And every once in a while, one of them picks up something. Or discovers something. A song, a sermon, a good book, a seminar, a movie, a retreat, a cult. Something they find insightful and boldly announce, that's it. I have found the answer. And many may agree for a time. It looks like it. And someone, usually a quasi-spiritual authority, a Christopher Robin, hangs a sign on it that declares, this is it. This is your spiritual answer. And then everyone goes home again until the next spiritual expedition. People are attracted to the spiritual. Fresh expeditions to the North Pole set out almost daily across this country and around the world. Many are searching, seeking. In fact, many we encounter every day are searching for their North Pole. And they're searching because there is an emptiness within them that needs to be filled. Seeking something more. Something deeper. Something with more meaning. Something that gives me purpose. And so they search for their North Pole, for the meaning of existence and their spiritual answers. We know the answer. We know the way. His name is Jesus. And He has commissioned His church to share it with the world. You will never find what you are seeking until you start looking up. This journey into the spiritual begins with God. It was initiated in a manger, paid for on a cross, and paved the way through an empty tomb. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. While they were standing on the mountain, Peter, James, and John were amazed. Amazed at the transfiguration of Jesus in all His glory. And they were also amazed at the appearance of Moses and Elijah. But after God spoke and the cloud lifted, Matthew 17:8 says, they saw no one except Jesus. When the cloud lifts and the crowds are dispersed, all you have left is Jesus. If you or someone you know is on an expedition of faith, if you are or they are seekers, tell them the ultimate destination they are seeking is not a place, and it is not a feeling, it's a person. His name is Jesus, name above all names. Tell them they don't have to make this journey alone. There is a community of believers on this journey around the world. And as near as home. Tell them they will put their hands, if they will put their hands into yours, you will help them keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But also tell them this is a lifelong journey. It will have ups and downs, mountaintops and valleys, heights of joy and depths of sorrow. But it is a journey that is real. It's a journey you and many believers in your church family will help you walk and will help you keep Jesus at the center of it all. You on a journey? You ready to put your hands into the hands of the man who stilled the waters? Remember that song? Father God, this morning, there is a spiritual journey that a lot of folks here and around us every day are on. Some are taking this journey in silence and alone. Some are actively seeking from other people, maybe even us along the way. Oh, have what you have. How can I get what you've got? How can I be what you are? Help us to lead them to the one truth. Well, you can follow Jesus. Will it be easy? Not all the time, no. Will it be worth it? Every moment. Will everything be clear and I'll understand it all? Not in this life, probably. How do I know it's real? Well, you see, that's the difference between faith and or Christianity and the philosophies of the world. Christianity takes some faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So by faith, repent. Turn your life around and start walking in a new direction of following Jesus. Well, how do I know where He's going? Well, that's why the church is here. We help you. We get into the Word together. We see what He says, what He asks of us, and what He promises us along the way. How long will it take? A lifetime. Is it worth it? Every step. And for that, Father, we give You our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.